we've actually got to the last part of this series on transformation. Yippee. When I first started, I said it might have been 2 or 3 weeks. We've managed 20 over a period of time. But all the information about transformation and the different dimensions of transformation and what you need to be transformed is in those 20 parts. So you can refer back to them. They're all on the website in the church members area, and all the prayers and the things that have gone through on each of the sessions, they're all there as well. So please avail yourself of that. Fire, we've been singing a lot about fire and the sense of God's fire and his presence and who he is as a consuming fire is part of where we are as a church and will continue to be in this prophetic timetable where we're looking to be transformed and ready for what God is coming to do and what he's preparing us to be ready for. And we've been using Romans 12:1 all the way through. I urge you, brethren, by the mercies of God, to present your bodies a living, holy sacrifice, acceptable to God, which is your spiritual service of worship. And do not be conformed to this world, but be transformed by the renewing of your mind, so that you may prove what the will of God is, that which is good, acceptable, and perfect. It's based on our assurance is based on the mercies of God. That means God's covenant love, his faithfulness. And we've been singing about it this morning. When Jesus died on the cross, God gave him as a sacrifice, as the perfect and best sacrifice, the most precious thing he gave. Therefore, he will hold nothing else back from us. He's given us the most precious thing. Everything else is on the basis of that. And when God made a covenant, he made a life and death agreement and ratified it in the death of Jesus. So we live in a new covenant, in a new relationship with God, so we can enjoy and experience his faithfulness, his love, and in relationship. So the whole purpose of transformation is relationship on the one hand and rulership on the other, and those things go together. We have a choice whether we present ourselves as a living sacrifice. If we do, then we're surrendering to life's purpose and destiny. It's God's purpose for our life. That's what we're surrendering to on the basis of what Jesus has done. But we can't do it our own way or the world's way. The only way to find the purpose of God for our life is God's way. And most of us have tried doing it the other way, and it didn't really get us too far. If we start doing it God's way, then we start to actually come into something new and fresh in the things of what God has got for us. So transformation is the ongoing process of restoring our lives back to their original condition and purpose, to their eternal destiny, things that were agreed before everything was even created, so we can find our unique and true destiny and identity. And it is unique because God has made every one of us different. Every one of us is unique, and everyone has got a different purpose and plan, and God has created us that way. Because that means we all need each other. We can't do it on our own. We need more than that. 1 Peter 4:17 says, "For it is time for judgment to begin with the household of God." See, there is a period of judgment comes. Now, when we talk about judgment, we tend to get all a bit, ooh, that's a bit scary, isn't it, judgment? It's really God just coming and saying, this is yes, this is no. This is what I agree with. This is not. So transformation is preparation for that time of judgment, which is coming to the church. It's promised to come to the household of God, to the church, and it is coming, and we can be ready. Now, individually, we are the church. It isn't an organization. It's an organic structure of relationships in the kingdom. That's what the church is. Now, I know people say, well, church is a building, or church is meetings and all that sort of stuff. No, it's people. We are church, and therefore we have to be ready for what's coming. And I want to be ready for God to say, yeah, I authenticate and endorse you as my son. And God wants to come and say, yes, we are God's household. We are his habitation. In other words, his presence is either in us and with us, and we need to be ready for what's coming. God is going to say yes and no. There are things in the institution that we call church that he is not pleased about. And he's going to come and actually make it really clear that he's not pleased about it. And then people are going to have a choice whether they stay with the institution and the religious structure or whether they go for the relationship. and God is calling us into relationship. He is going to affirm and authenticate the true church, which is people, not structures, it's people. God is going to look at the scroll of our lives. When we were born, says in Psalm 139, everything was written about our lives in a book, in a scroll that came out of eternity. And God is going to look at our lives in judgment and say, does your life match up to the scroll that I intended it to have, to be? And we all have to face that question. You know, does our life match up to how God intended it to be? Well, I would say probably none of us 100%. Therefore, there's some work to be done. And we need to be ready for God to bring that judgment in our lives. 2 Corinthians 5:10 says, we must all appear before the judgment seat of Christ so that each one may be recompensed for his deeds in the body according to what he has done, whether good or bad. Now, this isn't talking about sin. This is talking about whether we have done the things that God has asked us to do with the right heart and the right motive, or whether we've done them for our own motives or our own things. And God is going to judge, and he's going to say, what is it that's actually done with his heart? Because God isn't interested so much in the externals. He looks at our hearts. He looks at why. Why did we do what we did? Because you can do things which appear totally wrong, but actually, because you do them with the right heart, God says that's good. Or you can do things which look perfectly right, but you do things with the wrong heart and the wrong motive, and God says that isn't good. So God wants to look at our hearts. And we all must appear before that judgment seat. Now, in a sense, the traditional teaching of this happens after we die. And after God, Jesus comes back and is resurrected. But my own personal experience of this is, you can actually go to that place now. Romans 14:10 says, we will stand before the judgment seat of God, so then each one of us will give an account of himself to God. 1 Corinthians 3:11, no man can lay a foundation other than the one which is laid, which is Jesus Christ. Now, if any man builds on the foundation with gold, silver, precious stones, or wood, hay, or stubble, each man's work will become evident, for the day will show it, because it's going to be revealed with fire. When you put fire on gold, silver, and precious stones, what happens to them? Purified. They just get purified. And if they're pure already, nothing happens to them. If you put fire on wood, hay, and stubble, what happens to it? It gets burned up. So this process of transformation, and particularly when it comes to the judgment seat and coming before God to compare scrolls, is about the fire of God just consuming and burning up all those things which are not him, and affirming those things that are. Because that fire itself will test the quality of each man's work. Not the quantity of it, not the externals of it, but the quality, in other words, the heart motive of it. And God is going to test us in it. For me, my personal experience of this, I was given a scroll, and it was the scroll which was sealed up. It had seals on it. And as I was given this scroll by an angel, a living creature in heaven, and I was brought to this place, and in front of me was a lamb. And it's like I was looking at this lamb, and I didn't notice what was in the background. I was looking at the Lamb of God. And this angel basically said to me, you need to lay your hands on the head of the lamb. Now, if you know the Old Testament, you know that there were things where the high priest laid his hands on the sacrifice, and the sin of the whole nation was transferred to that sacrifice so that the nation did not have to deal with their own sin. They were forgiven. And in this was a symbolic thing. Many encounters you get in the heavenly realms are quite symbolic. And this was a symbolic thing in which I was coming to lay my sin on Jesus. And as I did that, I felt incredibly light. But I had a scroll in my hand. And in front of me, I saw what looked like a huge lion with his mouth open. And I walked into the darkness of this mouth, which was open in front of me. And when I walked in there, and it seemed like a journey in this dark place until I came out into this place just of a pillar of fire. But this fire had eyes, and it was looking and piercing my soul. It looked into my very life. And as I'd walked in there, the seals on the scroll just sprung open, and I stood in the presence of God, and literally I was physically shaking and quaking, just being in that awesome place of God's presence and his eyes piercing into my very life. And you know, in Revelation, it says that the Lamb of God and the Lion of the tribe of Judah are worthy to open the scroll and break the seals. And so the seals were broken on the scroll of my life. And I stood before the presence of the fire of God, and everything I'd done for God, remember, all my sin has already been dealt with. Everything I'd ever done for God on this scroll was exposed. And there were some things that came immediate to my memory that God was really pleased about, because they were done with the right heart, they were done in obedience, they were done with the right motive. And yet there were other things on this scroll which God wasn't pleased about, because they were done the right thing, but for the wrong motive. And I had to face the fire of God's presence, consume all those things that were on that scroll, which did not line up, which were wood, hay, and stubble. And it was a really humble and difficult experience. But actually the scroll was purified. And then the scroll was flipped over, and it showed on the back all the things I'd missed, all the opportunities to serve God and do his will that I'd completely missed. I hadn't seen them, or I didn't do them. And it was like, again, it was just a really, really difficult thing. But actually, once the fire of the eyes had burnt through that stuff, it's like it got completely removed. And God gave me an opportunity for a fresh start. And he was basically saying, you can go from this place and see the scroll, which is your destiny, actually fulfilled in the scroll of your life. So it motivated me a lot to engage with God. Because that judgment seat ultimately is about reward. See, in the age to come, we will be rewarded with being able to serve God's purpose according to what we've done in this time. So it's really, really important what we do for God in this time, because it prepares us for what's coming in the age to come. And once we get examined, actually, God gives us rewards of rulership according to how we've done here. So he compares that scroll of destiny with the scroll of our life. That is a very life-changing experience. So ultimately, if we want real transformation, we need to see the wood, hay, and stubble burn up. Now, I didn't really understand that until I encountered it. When I encountered it, I realized it wasn't just for me. All of us can have access to the realms in heaven where that scroll gets dealt with, where the fire of God's presence consumes it. We've been singing about the fire that burns in our soul, that fire which sets us ablaze. So it's a real fire. God is a consuming fire, but not for punishment, but for transformation and change and purification and refining, so that we will reflect him, so that our life will bring glory to God by reflecting it on the earth. There's another place you can go in the heavenly realms, which is again to do with refining and purification. Isaiah 6:1. In the year King Uzziah died, I saw the Lord sitting on a throne, lofty and exalted, with the train of his robe filling the temple. Seraphim, who are angels, a type of angel, stood above him, each having six wings. Two he covered his face, two he covered his feet, two he flew. And one called out to another, "Holy, holy, holy is the Lord of hosts. The whole earth is filled with his glory." That was a prophetic statement of God's desire, because when they were seeing "holy, holy, holy," they were looking into the very nature of God's will and purpose. And the angels were declaring, it is a holy purpose. It is perfect. And it's just God's desire is to fill the whole earth with his glory. Who is he going to fill the whole earth with his glory through, do you think?
Us.
That's who he's got to use. Now, we might look around and think, oh, what's he got to work with? He's got us to work with. And the more we surrender to his purpose in our lives, to transformation, the more glory we will be able to display. The more of the presence of God and who he is will fill the earth through our lives. It goes on in Isaiah 6. For the foundations of the threshold trembled at the voice of him who called out, while the temple was filling with smoke. Then I said, woe is me, for I am ruined. Another version says, I'm undone. In the presence of God, in the very presence of the throne of God, there is nothing we can hide. There is nothing that isn't revealed. So you step into that place of the presence of God, and all of a sudden you see things for how they really are. And Isaiah was, this was a real experience. He encountered this himself. And his response was, I am ruined. But, verse 6, a seraphim flew to me with a burning coal in his hand, which he had taken from the altar with tongs, and he touched my mouth with it, and behold, this has touched your lips, and your iniquity is taken away, and your sin is purged. There is something about the patterns of iniquity and sin in our lives which go back through generational things, which needs purging with the fire that comes from that altar. And there are angelic encounters which were taking place today. That's why angels are starting to turn up, bring coals. And they're wanting us to say, hey, I'm ruined and undone, and actually I want to be refined and purified. In the fire of those encounters, they bring transformation. And we can experience them. And God wants us to pursue those experiences. Because as a result of that, what did Isaiah then do? Verse 8. Then I heard of the voice of the Lord saying, whom shall I send? And who shall go for us? And actually that voice is still saying that today. Who shall I send and who will go for us? To do what? To fill the earth with glory. And then Isaiah says, here I am, send me. And God is looking for people who are willing to stand up and say, here I am, send me. I want to be a channel of your glory to fill the earth with your presence and your rule and your kingdom. And God gives us the opportunity to do it. But in the process, he wants us to be transformed so that we can fill the earth with God's glory. Not our glory, not for us, but for him. Those encounters with God, those actual encounters with God, lead us to our destiny. Think of the encounters and read the encounters of Old Testament saints and things like Paul. They were powerful encounters. Moses came to a burning bush and God spoke to him and totally changed the course of his life. Joshua came to an angel, and an angel, the captain of the host of God's armies, basically said to him, this is holy ground, take your shoes off. They were life-changing encounters, and you can read many more of them. Paul encountered, on the road to Damascus, a huge ball of white light, which represent the presence of God, who called him to change the course of his whole life, and it transformed the whole known world at the time. Because the gospel went out from the Jewish people out into the Gentile nations through that call. God is calling us. He wants us to have daily encounters with him, which transform our lives, which give us direction on a day-to-day basis, because we're called into this destiny of bringing the glory of God into the earth. Last week, we looked at what happens when you encounter God in the Holy of Holies in heaven with the manna and the tablets and Aaron's rod. God wants us to do that daily, to see what is your will for me today. How can I bring glory into this world today? By surrendering to that process of allowing God to lead us and guide us and direct us. Jesus did it. John 14:10. Do you not believe that I am in the Father and the Father is in me? The words that I say to you, I do not speak of my own initiative, but the Father abiding in me does his works. God wants us to have an intimate, personal, living, daily relationship with God in which God does his works and displays his glory through our lives. He wants that intimacy to be on heaven, in heaven and outworked on earth. And in verse 4:12, it says, "Truly, truly, I say to you, he who believes in me, the works that I do, he will also do. And greater works, these he will do, because I go to the Father." Because Jesus has gone back into heaven and opened heaven for us to come, we can do the works that Jesus has for us to do. Our destiny, the fulfillment of his purpose for us, to bring glory to the earth and see it transformed. Now, in doing this, we need to understand the different ways in which God calls us to mature and become whole and enter into our destiny as sons. And in Zechariah 3, chapter 7, verse 7, it talks about the process. Zechariah was the high priest and he was in heaven in this picture, in this story. And it says, "Thus says the Lord of hosts, if you will walk in my ways and if you will perform my service, then you will also govern my house and also have charge of my courts, and I will grant you free access among these who are standing here." God wants us to be able to have access into his presence, into the realms of heaven. And I want to sort of finish this whole series really by just explaining where those realms are and what's in those realms so that you've got an idea of where you can go and what you can do. Some of you will be thinking, "Ooh, what's all this?" Well, it's okay. You've got the information and you can go back and look at it. We've looked at this picture before. Think of this picture of concentric circles as representing the different realms of heaven. The outer circle represents the realm of his presence, which is in time and space, which is this realm that we're living in now. The next realm, the realm of his government, then the realm of his domain, the realm of his abode where he lives, then the place of his domain, the place of his government, and the place of his presence. And they're all actual realms. And think of it as a slice through a dimension. So it's like a big sphere, which is the dimension that God has created within himself. And when you slice it through, there are all these realms. Kingdom of the earth, kingdom of God, kingdom of heaven, heaven, heaven of heavens, perfection and eternity. And God gives us access to come through the veils, the way, the truth and the life, to enter into the outer court, the inner court and the Holy of Holies and beyond. Depending on how we fulfill his purpose for our lives will determine where we spend eternity operating. I really do not want to be in the outer court. I want to be in where I should be. And actually, God calls us to walk into these realms. So in that picture of the temple in the heaven, the tabernacle, you have the outer court, the inner court, holy place, holy of holies. We live in the kingdom of the earth. And that's where we are to walk in his ways. And we learn his ways. The veil between them, the cross, if you like, leads us into the outer court in heaven, where is the kingdom of God. That's where we perform his service, where we keep charge of his laws. The nether veil goes through the truth into the inner court. There's the kingdom of heaven, where we govern or rule the house of God. The next thing goes through the life into the Holy of Holies, where we go into heaven itself and we have charge of the courts of God. And beyond that, there is the heaven of heavens where we have free access to stand in God's presence. Now, these are literal, real, physical, dimensional realms that we can have access to once we actually start to surrender our life and take up our inheritance. In this realm, we learn to be a servant, a steward, and a friend. Then we learn to be a lord who starts to bring the rule. That lordship is in our own lives and through what God has called us to do in our own lives, and then it gives us access to rule in a greater dimension. Then we become a king in the realm of heaven and we have charge of the courts of God, and ultimately we should be a son. Sonship is what we're called to be sons of the living God and to reflect his glory and who he is on earth as it is in heaven. Each of those realms, what's in it? What's in the kingdom of God? Well, those are where the everlasting doors are, which open up the realm of heaven to come to earth. When revival takes place, one of those realms, those everlasting doors, gets opened and God's glory comes and does a manifestation of his presence. And things happen powerfully when that takes place. As we enter through the veil, there is the laver and the altar there, representing the cross and our living sacrifice, denying ourselves, taking up the cross and follow him. The laver represents a mirror of water looking into the word of God and submitting to that. That's all the outer court. Also in this place, there are mountains which represent our spheres of authority in our lives. That might be our family, workplace, an area, church, gifting, ministry, other things. There's another layer of thrones, which is talking about a wider form of government, locality, prophetic, business, healing, leadership, inventions, all sorts of things that we have authority over, and loads of other things I don't know. But then there is the throne that we are called to be a lord of. We start being a lord by surrendering the lordship of our life to the lordship of Jesus. Then he trains us to actually rule. Now, these are real things. There are real places of authority and power that he calls us to exercise on earth as it is in heaven. So in heaven, there are these places of authority. Then when we start to operate in that, we can manifest that here on earth and see God's kingdom transformed. Then in this realm, there are three courts. There's the mobile court, which I've done a lot of teaching about, how we deal with accusations, how we deal with familiar spirits, how we get divorce papers to separate ourselves from things which control us and give us power. There's also the court of angels, which gives mandates and things that we can action on earth. I've been into that court, and you can get court orders there. There's the council of war and the court of war. Why do we need a court of war? Because actually we're in a battle. There is spiritual warfare that needs to take place. There is spiritual opposition which tries to block, hinder, and usurp authority in that battleground. In this, will we take up our authority to rule, or will we allow the enemy to have access to that and block God's kingdom coming to earth? In the kingdom of heaven, that next realm, what's in there? Well, in the inner court, there's the menorah, which is a candlestick representing the light of God's presence. And when we surrender ourselves to the light of God's presence, it's when we allow him to strip away all those layers that have been built up to skin us. It's where we allow him to open up our lives as a high priest and look into and purify what's on the inside to deal with our motives and desires of our heart, the trading and all the other things that take place there. There is a table there with bread on it, the showbread, which represents the living word of God that we can take and transform us, representing the breaking bread. There's two courts in there, court of chancellors and the court of scribes. And the whole of this realm is administered by the seven spirits of God who want to train us into sonship. So they want to teach us about the spirit of the Lord and the heart of God, the spirit of the fear of the Lord, spirit of counsel, spirit of knowledge, spirit of wisdom, spirit of understanding, spirit of might. And they are living creatures that represent the different aspects of God's character and person that he wants us to know, and therefore we can be like him. So all this takes place in that realm. Heaven, where we can judge the courts of God, this is where God dwells. In that, where we go through the veil, there is Zion, the mountain of God. The whole of heaven is based on a huge mountain. God's throne is on that mountain. We have the tree of life, the Holy of Holies, the mercy seat, the river of life, the judgment seat of Christ, the garden of God. Many rooms that are in that place that I've been in, some of them. There are many I haven't been in. We have access to those according to what our call and our destiny is. And above that throne, there are the 10 canopies of angels, the different realms of the angels, Yishim, Cherubim, the Benai Elohim, Elohim, Seraphim, Malachim, Seraphim, Kashmilim, Erelim, Ophanim, and Cheophim, whatever they are. Now, there's loads of them there. They all actually represent different realms of angels that we can engage with. We can engage with all those realms of the angels. And as the throne of God is on our life, that canopy becomes available to us. Now, those people have no idea what the angels do, whatever. And we need to learn, because they are ministering spirits actually sent to help us, the heirs of salvation, to inherit our eternal destiny and purpose. There are three courts there. Court of the Council of the Fathers, where mature sons can have access. The Court of Kings, the Court of the Upright, the men in white linen. Those things are opposite in heaven. And heaven of heavens, above that, where we can actually have access to stand, it says, there's the Court of the Lord, the Council of God, the Court of Judges, and the Court of the 70, the Galactic Council. Those things operate there. I've not actually been there, but I know others who have. And God wants us to have access to there. Some people are called to operate in realms of authority, which are universal. Other people have different levels. We can access these realms, and we can bring those realms to earth. 2 Corinthians 3:18 says, we are being transformed into the same image from one degree of glory to another. We should be being more like Jesus every day. One degree of glory, one expression of God's manifest presence after another, increasing and increasing. The process of change to display that glory so we can manifest the kingdom of God on earth as it is in heaven, his kingdom, his will. We have to choose to embrace this, to pursue that process of change to maturity. We can choose to remain babies, toddlers, infants, or we can go on to be mature sons and therefore are given access to greater realms and dimensions of authority and power to manifest here on earth. God has called forerunners in the past. Most of them were not mature sons and they messed it up. God wants mature sons who will not mess it up, who will not take the glory to themselves, but will bring glory to him and will transform the earth. See, our service, our worship is the will of God. His will is our eternal destiny. Our identity and our destiny is to be a Joshua generation, a generation who will take possession, a transformed people who are ready for God's judgment, ready for authentication, where God is going to put his stamp on and say, these are my people, and ready to be mandated with authority and power. Joshua generation is a generation of believers who possess their heavenly and earthly kingdom inheritance and fulfill their eternal destinies. I want to be part of the generation like that, who are going to be prepared to receive and disciple a whole harvest that's coming to the church of supernatural laborers and help them into their kingdom inheritance, to train and to equip them in the ways of the supernatural kingdom so that we fill the earth with God's glory. That is who we're called to be. Now, I want to finish there, but I just want to finish by calling things forth from you. I believe God wants to call forth destiny. So I want to encourage you to close your eyes, and I'm going to speak to your spirit, not to your soul, but to your spirit. And as I speak to your spirit, let your spirit rise up. Don't listen to the objectives of your soul and the objections and everything else that try and get in the way. Let your spirit listen and hear who your spirit really is. So I call your spirit to attention. Spirit, listen as a true son. I call forth your identity as the Joshua generation. I call forth your destiny to manifest God's kingdom on earth as it is in heaven. I call forth your destiny to fill the earth with God's glory. I call forth your identity, destiny, and authority as lords to administer God's rule on earth as it is in heaven. I call forth your identity, destiny, and authority as kings to have charge over God's heavenly courts. I call forth your identity, destiny, and authority as sons to stand in God's presence and be displayed as sons on the earth. I call forth your identity, destiny, and authority as sons of God to answer the groan of creation and restore it to its original condition and purpose. I call forth the Joshua generation to rise up, take possession of their inheritance. I want to encourage you, let your spirit rise up, be called forth into its destiny and purpose in God, and let your soul be transformed so that it cooperates and agrees with your spirit, so your whole life, body, soul, and spirit can be completely here to transform this earth and bring the glory of God and fill it with his presence and power. Amen? So go forth with that in your hearts.